the idea of salvation has become something much more satisfying and much more encouraging and uplifting than it was just with magic prayer. And now your behavior is going to get better, right?
Yeah. No, exactly right. And also understanding that salvation is, it is a one-time event and it's not a one-time event. You see, because what subconsciously happens, when you think salvation is just about being delivered from hell and going to heaven, and you think it's, I just say this magic prayer and that's it, what it does subconsciously is it plants this idea into you that every time you feel subverted or overwhelmed, or every time you feel filled with fear or anger or lack, you're left judging yourself. Like, what's wrong with me that I'm here?
Yes.
But when you see salvation is a, it's in the present active participle, meaning it's something that happens in one moment, but it's a continuous ongoing action. Well, then the next time you feel overcome by fear, the next time you feel overcome by anger or lack or torment,
yeah,
you're not like, what's wrong with me? You're recognizing I need to be saved from this.
Yeah, right.
Right? And yep, it's actually normal that I would need to be saved from this because I'm in a world where stuff ain't right. And the stuff that ain't right is going to bother me.
Yeah.
And salvation is not about how it doesn't bother you anymore. Salvation is about when it bothers you, you remember the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
And you remember your union with the Lord. You remember, yes, that God assumed human flesh. He took your humanity into his person so that your humanity could be directly joined to his divinity. And now you connect with that,
yeah,
right? And so, and you recognize, this is my daily bread, right? This is what I eat every day. This saves me every day. That doesn't mean that I could go to hell. But there is, I'm saved eternally because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then there is looking into that great salvation daily so that I'm kept from all the hell.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And that's what the Protestia didn't explain accurately when they came and said what's called sola fide.
Yeah.
Which is by faith alone. And so, but their concept of by faith alone was that you say a magic prayer one day.
Yes.
Right.
That's it, by faith alone.
Yeah.
Right.
Instead of recognizing that by faith alone means that it's by faith that I'm going to partake of the divine nature, that's the eternal thing, but it's also by continuing to look into this faith every day that I'm going to be saved from the hell I encounter in the world.
Yeah.
Meaning, I'm going to be kept from enlisting my own strength to try to bring satisfaction to myself, because as I continuously look in this faith that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I continue to look into the fullness of the divine counsel that was revealed in Jesus Christ, that saves me,
yes,
every day.
Yes.
It,
yes,
reminds me what kind of a human I am.
Yes.
I'm no longer a human that's separated from the divine nature. There's no longer a gulf between my humanity and divinity. My humanity has been joined together with divinity through the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I look into that, it continuously reminds me that I've been begotten again,
yeah,
from the word of truth. And I start to see what kind of a man I am, that I'm the new man, I'm not the old man, that I'm not one and joined together with the death that's in the earth. I'm not an earthy man, meaning when you're an earthy man, like, you got to get nutrients from the earth.
Right.
You understand? You,
yeah,
you have to get nutrients from the world. Well, now I see I'm a new kind of a man altogether. I'm a kind of a man that's been begotten again from the word of truth that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine counsel. And so now I see the nutrients that I need and the nutrients that feed me, that satisfy me, they come from the Lord Jesus,
yes,
Christ, who is the fullness of divinity joined together with the fullness of humanity. And in that is my daily bread.
Yes.
And so I partake of that every day. That's communing with the God-man.
Mm.
And that's something that you're meant to do every day. And what's happened is people have put a heavy yoke on people trying to manipulate people to do what they think they need to do every day. Right? And I understand the temptation because people I love reject the idea that I need the daily bread every day. And
really?
Oh yeah. And I understand the temptation that probably the early church, that's probably why the traditions got a little bit perverted, some of them. Because they started to see, well, people think they don't need this stuff. So now we're going to tell them that the grace is found in doing this stuff. Right? That's how we're going to get them to do it. Right? It's actually good for them to do it. So whether we got to manipulate them to get them to do it or not, it's good. Right? Yes. And so that's people taking the burden of it on themselves.
Right.
But it's like James talking about not being a forgetful hearer. Right? Not hearing once and then thinking, that's it.
That's it.
That's what Protestantism has turned by faith alone into. Instead of by faith alone, meaning that the grace that my humanity needs, the divinity that my humanity needs, is found in the faith that was revealed in the Lord Jesus alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it's found, right? Now, remembering that is what I need to do, right? And not need in the sense of God being happy with me, but in the sense of that's where the nutrients that will sustain my life, the subsistence that will sustain my being, that's where it is. So just like I would wake up and have breakfast, because I still have this mortal body,
yes.
And this mortal body still needs earthy things, minerals, nutrients to keep going, just like I do that every day. Why do we do that every day? Do we do that every day because somebody threatened us? Do we do that every day because we said God won't be happy with us if we don't eat cereal every day? No, like we recognize that we need that,
yeah.
Right? Or we're not gonna make it. Like when I wake up to go to the gym in the morning, like sometimes, I mean, I always drink the coffee first and then I try to hurry up and get to the gym before I feel weak so I can work out because I don't like to wait. But a lot of times, a little too, and I feel, my body feels like, we can't go work out now. Not like you work out, we can't. So we're going to eat first. And that means we got to wait a couple hours after because you want to go run too. And so that's what by faith alone is supposed to represent. It's supposed to represent that the fullness of the divine counsel, the fullness of divine revelation has been revealed in the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look into that every day.
Yeah.
And that's our daily bread. That's like our breakfast. That's like our vitamins. That's our prescription. That's like our nutrients, mm-hmm. Right? And that's what by faith alone is supposed to mean. That's what's being revealed in the letter to the Hebrews.
Okay.
It first reveals Jesus as the divine counsel, as the author of eternal salvation, meaning he brought the fullness of the Father's counsel into the earth. That's the faith.
Yeah.
And we consider that faith. And you know, the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? And so you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Not because you're supposed to do this, but because when you assemble together, you're supposed to be reminded or remembering the fullness of the divine counsel.
Yes.
And that's where the nutrients are found.
Right.
Right? And that's why the author of Hebrews goes into by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. All these dudes did what they did by faith, the strength. And not by faith like, I'm a mighty man of faith. But the faith or the divine counsel that was revealed in Jesus. Like Moses. How did Moses find the strength to reject the riches of Egypt? Because think about it. He would have been Pharaoh. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like people feeding you grapes. People fanning you. People celebrating you. Rejoicing over you having whatever you want, all the treasures that the world could offer, you have it all. How did he find the strength to say, nah, I want to go be a slave? How did that happen to him? Right? And so that's the point the author of Hebrews is trying to make. There's a strength. And it says, Moses, by faith,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Saw him who was invisible. And in seeing him who was invisible, he counted the reproach of Christ,
yes,
to be greater than the riches of Egypt.
Yes.
Why? Because in seeing him who was invisible, he saw the reward that the Father's will is to give us is the Father's divinity itself. And he saw that corruptible things cannot compare to the Father ministering his divinity to me. So he had respect for the recompense of the reward. And so he received grace or strength to despise the riches of Egypt. Right? And so the author of Hebrews is making that point the whole time. How did these dudes do this? How did these dudes do this? How did they do this? And he runs down the whole list. And he's making the point that, listen, if you want to be perfected from sin and death, if you want to be experience, right, liberty from the bondage of corruption and fear and all those things, listen, the way that happens is by you continuing to look to the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
considering him. Considering the divine counsel that was revealed in him. Yeah. What divine counsel? That God, the Father, his will was to minister his divinity to us. Mm. That was his will. And Jesus comes and reveals his will because he's the Son. He's of the same divine essence as the Father. And he enters into the earth being God already, but then he enters into the earth and assumes human flesh to himself.
Right.
So that in his him being divine, his divinity could minister divinity to his humanity. And in us seeing that, we would behold the will of the Father. Oh, the Father's will is to clothe upon our humanity, our mortality, with his divinity. That's the thing we need. So let us look, or continue to look, into that which perfects us. We've been perfected once for all time by the blood of the Lamb. We've been sanctified, and what we do now is we continuously look into that perfection, right? Looking, that's why he says, looking unto Jesus,
right,
the author and perfecter of faith.
Yeah.
So he authors the faith we believe in. We believe in that faith. We're sanctified. We're perfected once for all time. But then that faith is perfected in us daily as we continue to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
And that's the point the author of Hebrews is trying to make.
Yeah.
Right? And so I would say if we want to, I hate to use these labels, but since that's what people want to do, we'll enter into their conversation. That's where the Protestants missed it.
Yeah.
Completely. They miss the doctrine of the Trinity. They miss proper Christology, look mm-hmm. into the nature of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them think, well, where's that in the scriptures? And they're English-speaking people, and so they can't read the Greek scriptures, but I'm going to crack open Hebrews 5 today, talking about Jesus as the high priest. Do you know the whole chapter is about the hypostatic union?
Huh.
And the nature of Jesus?
Yeah.
And what was required in order for Jesus to be the author of eternal salvation? It goes into how he had to be fully God, and then he also had to be fully man. It goes into how he had to become a man without his nature changing in order to be able to reveal the fullness of the divine counsel. Because how's God, how's the Father going to get it right to divinize our humanity? How's he going to get it right to deify our humanity? The only way he can get that right is if the Son, who is the self-same substance, the same divine essence that he is born as a human.
Right.
And now, because the Word is divine, the Word is going to deify his own flesh. And in the Word, whose Word is it? The Father's Word. In the Father's Word, entering into the earth, assuming humanity to himself, and then deifying that flesh in the midst of the great congregation, we're supposed to see the fullness of the divine counsel. We're supposed to see, oh, the Father's will isn't to punish. The Father's will isn't to condemn. The Father's will is to minister his divinity to our mortality.
Yes.
What?
Yes.
But it requires, that's why the author of Hebrews goes into this great explanation about what is required for a person to be a high priest. That's why he gets into the language of they must be touched with all the feelings of our infirmity.
Yeah.
That's why he also goes into he must also be in the likeness of the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what the order of Melchizedek is? Well, Hebrews tells us, one like the Son of God, without beginning of days or end of life.
Yeah.
He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning he's a high priest forever.
Yeah.
Without beginning, without end. And so it required a divine person,
right,
that then became a human,
yes,
without their divine nature changing, so that their divinity would minister divinity to the his flesh. Mm-hmm. And then we could see the divine counsel. Mm-hmm. And then that brings us to the Father. And not just to the Father in the sense of, well, Billy's like one of the nicest people I know. I'm just going to be honest, Jill too. Like, I have a tendency to not want to talk to anybody when I need something, because I never want to like put anybody out. But these people are so nice. They've like broken down my, what, I don't even want to, my, some of my OCD,
yeah,
right? My stigmas. They're so nice that they break it down. Their niceness has convinced me I can call them,
yeah,
right? And so I come to them.
You could call me,
right?
Too.
Well, I call you too. I'm just, all you guys are real nice. I'm just using it as an example.
Yeah.
And so when it says that Jesus leads us to the Father, it isn't just in the sense of, well, we feel nice, he likes us. That's part of it. But when it says he leads us to the Father, what it's talking about is it's by him that we partake with the Father in his divinity.
Yeah.
He leads us to the divinity of the Father, himself coming forth from the bosom of the Father. And in coming forth from the bosom of the Father, he is the fullness of the divine essence.
Right.
And so now he's able, because he become a man, he becomes uniquely qualified, he becomes uniquely powerful to minister his divinity to humanity.
Right.
And so he makes us partakers with the Father in the Father's divinity by himself being the fullness of the divine essence, but then becoming human. And so he leads us to the divinity of the Father, right? Where he leads us into the presence of the Father. Right? Because we see what's in the Father's hand.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In the Old Testament, you can see people dying. Like, you can't see God or you'll die.
Yeah.
Right? That's what you see. Well, we thought, we assumed that meant God was killing us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this dude wants to kill us. So here we come into his presence, and this dude's so bent that we're there, wham! But what we didn't recognize is that all things are laid bare in the presence of God. And so there was iniquity dwelling in us. And so we were trying to approach God with our conscience filled with our own works. And so every time we come into the presence of God with vain glory, or with a mind filled with our own works, our own fig leaves, well, that would be revealed to produce death. And then we die. And we say, look, he killed them again. But that's why God tells Moses, listen, man, you can't see my face or you're gonna die. He didn't say you can't see my face, because in the day you see my face, I'll be real angry and I'll kill you.
Right.
On Mount Sinai, when the Godhead descends on Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses, listen, man, set up a barricade, lest the people try to run up on me and I break forth upon them and they die. So he didn't want them to die, and he recognized they might die, and so he warns Moses. Why do you think all the warnings in the Old Testament, don't touch the ark? If you touch the ark, you're going to die. Listen, it's not if you touch the ark, I'm going to kill you. No, if you touch the ark is the fullness of divinity.
Yes.
And because you are joined together with death, divinity swallows death. Right? That's why you couldn't come into the presence of God with strange fire, vain glory. Right? And so we saw all that, but now in Jesus, you know, it's not, the Father was like this. He's got his hands behind his back. Pick. And we're like, I don't know. What's in what hand? But now in Jesus, the Father's hands weren't like this. And they're not even like this.
No.
But we see the hand of the Father,
right,
in Jesus himself. And so we see the will of the Father is to give us the Son. And in giving us the Son, it's not just like, oh, he gave us a baby. He gave us a son. It's that he gave us his very own divinity when he gave us the Son.
Mm.
Because the Son is the divine essence itself. Right? And that is what we want to be remembering. Because that's what our humanity needs as we encounter corruption in the earth. We need help with these mortal bodies. These mortal bodies can feel pressed in on by the fear of death. You ever felt fear? You ever felt anxiety? You ever felt worry? You know what that is? That's the fear of death. That's the fear that can come, or the worry or the anxiety that can come when you're encountering something or seeing something that you see is an impediment to life or contrary to life. You feel it in your body. And then your body starts telling your soul, that's not life. We need help for that.
Yeah.
And the help for that is divinity. You understand? Mm-hmm. And that's why Jesus, it says that he was tempted in every way which we were, meaning he felt the full weight of the fear of death. He felt every infirmity we felt. But it says, yet without sin. Do you know why he was yet without sin? Because he's divine. It is not possible for a divine person to sin. Do you understand? So he's a divine human. So his humanity, his body was yet mortal, so that it could feel the full weight of the fear of death. That's what we see in Gethsemane.
Yeah.
We see him actually feeling the full weight of the fear of death. But then he's kept from sin because he's the divine word. Mm. His divinity kept him from sin. And in his divinity keeping him from sin, we're able to see the fullness of the divine counsel.
Right.
There's only one person that can resist sin. Only the flesh of God can resist sin.
Yeah.
Like, you can't resist sin. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So like, when we find ourselves walking out of the way, we ought to see that's not life, and we ought to desire to be lifted up out of it, but we ought not despise ourselves, because we ought to understand that these mortal bodies, well, these mortal bodies can be encompassed by the fear of death. So,
on the way here, I was telling Jill, God pursued me. He manifested his love in me exactly where Billy needed it. And that's what I really love about, one of the things I love about him is he's so personal. He knows my everything, right? And that... I mean, from the very beginning, I thought life was over here, and I thought life was over there, and I thought truth was over here, and I went to six churches, and, you know, four of them collapsed, and two pastors went to jail.
Oh, wow. Like,
I know. It was you know, my friends in college, who I still talk to, many of them say, okay, Billy, you're saying God is love, and yet he's going to eternally punish me if I don't do exactly what he says. You know, that's not God. That's not what I would think God would be. That's not love. Okay, I'll do my own thing. So, but for me, for him to manifest his love for me, was what made me completely fall in love. And just, oh wow. Wowed me.
Yeah.
To the point where I have total peace. Like Moses, I studied a lot about Paul. How does Paul do what he did? He like Moses had everything. He was next to be the big Pharisees, right? He had, and when he decided to do this, he had to know that everything was gone. His friends, he was hated, he would be tortured, he would be hurt, probably killed, on and on and on. And yet, no, that's all that is not truth.
It's powerful the way you connect Paul to Moses, because it's actually the exact same thing.
Yeah,
exactly. Paul says he counted it all loss for gain. Right. He looked at the loss and he counted it gain, is what he said. The same thing Moses did. And then he goes on to explain the reason why he did that is because he saw Jesus. He saw the glorified Jesus. He saw the Father's will to minister divinity to his humanity. And he said, what good is all this stuff? Clothing myself with this stuff cannot clothe me in divinity. It cannot overlay my humanity with divinity. So he counted it all as done. That's what he says, right? And the reason why is because he realized that in laying all that stuff down, right, he was conformed to the image of the crucified God, who also didn't grasp after his own divinity. And what he saw was he had respect for the recompense of the reward. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Being made conformable to his death and being conformed to the image of the crucified God, the crucified God-man. That's what gives me intimacy with his divinity. That's what gives me intimacy with his resurrection. And Paul goes on to say that in Romans. I think Romans, it's either Romans 6 or Romans 8, where he says that if we suffer with Christ, we shall be glorified with him. Right. And when he says if we suffer with Christ, he's not talking about you got to go out there and be nailed to a tree.
Right.
He's not talking about necessarily whether you will suffer or won't suffer like we think of suffering. He's talking about you becoming or being made a living sacrifice, where like Moses, you consider the reproach you experience in this world, you consider it to be greater than the riches you could gain from the world. Why? Because you have respect for the recompense of the reward, or meaning you've seen the reward is the Father's divinity.
Yes.
And that makes you a living sacrifice, where you commit your desire for life into the Father's hands, right? And you're a living sacrifice. You're not conformed to the world. That's if we suffer, we shall be glorified with him, right? What was his suffering looking like? He didn't grasp after divinity.
Right.
He didn't try to exalt himself. He didn't look at the riches in the world and think, if I can gather those things to myself, if I can keep my life from trouble, if I can do all these things, that will exalt me unto life. That's what it means if we suffer with him. If the mind, the faith that was in Christ is reproduced in us, right? Then we'll be glorified with him, right?
When Paul says, Paul's in distress, the ministry's not going like he thought it would. Why can't they, like Jesus said, why can't they get this? Why, Israel, I've been with you so long, why? Well, Paul was in the same thing with his ministry, his theology, and they were changing it, and he'd start a church, and they'd go in and change it, and he was irritated, you know? And because it wasn't going like he thought it should. Yeah. And we're in the same thing. If we don't think it's going like it should, you know, we make it distressed. But when you just look at my grace is sufficient, that's what our dad said. My grace, Paul, is sufficient. It takes a while to grasp onto that, but when you do, you get your hair stands up and you get goosebumps.
in our plopping out in the open the Godhead, right? The Trinity. Like Billy just said, he said, all Paul needed to hear is what our Father said.
Yeah.
But do you know, it doesn't say the Father said it. It says that Christ said it. But Billy's not wrong. Because Christ is a distinct person, but he's the Father's word.
Yeah, right.
So for Christ to say it means the Father said it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Didn't he, Jesus, say, I don't speak anything but what the Father tells me?
Exactly. Because Jesus is the Father's word. He is the strength contained in the Father to speak. The Father has strength to speak, and the strength that he has to speak is the Son, right? The Son is the manifestation of that strength. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, the sufficiency we need is the grace. And the grace is contained in him ministering his divinity to us. That's actually the definition of grace.
Oh, yeah.
It's the ministry of divinity to your humanity.
Right.
That's what it is. Because what your humanity needs, what it was created to have anyway, is the divinity. We were created to attain to the divine nature. Not that we become God, but we become as God, meaning we're participating in the divine nature. That's what we were meant for to begin with. But then hell comes into the earth. And I promise you, most certainly, what we need now to even just go to Walmart. I love that meme that says,
I know.
Man, do you need the Holy Spirit to get to heaven? And then, bro, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. You understand? And so what we need, the grace, yes, we need grace. And well, what is that grace? You see, because if you just say we need grace, and we all know where it is, and so we can just say certain things. But some people watching this, grace can just become a concept.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, we need grace. Hallelujah. Well, what is that and where is it found? You see, because when you understand what it is and where it's found, do you know what it does subconsciously inside of you? It brings you to the mercy seat or the place where your humanity is overlaid with Jesus' divinity. And you start not just talking about grace in theory or in niceness, you start experiencing grace, right? Which is what Paul needed, right? He was calling out three times,
yeah.
Right? As if what his humanity needed was for these stumbling blocks, these Judaizers, to be removed. To Billy's point, mm-hmm. We can all think that a lot of times. We can get so caught up in our prayer, we're very good at figuring out what is our problem. We're very good at it. And then we're very good at deciding, if that could just be made right,
yes.
I'd be good.
Yes.
Well, then we're connecting with God. We don't realize it. And the reason why it's so tricky is because it's not that it's evil for bad circumstances to be cleared up. And that's why it's so tricky. But we start thinking our sufficiency is found in the circumstances being cleared up. Mm-hmm. And so Paul's crying out to Jesus three times. Remove this thorn. Remove this thorn. And Jesus comes and reminds him, listen, bro, the reason you're crying out to me is because you need strength. But I just got to tell you, the strength that you need is not found in whether or not there's a thorn. The strength that you need is found in the fact that I am a divine human and that your humanity is hid in my humanity. And because your humanity is hid in my humanity, your humanity has been joined together with my divinity.
Mm.
And the strength you need is found in our union, that I'm in you and you're in me. The strength you need, the grace you need, is found in my divinity. That's why he says, my strength is your sufficiency. What is the strength of the Lord Jesus? He's divine.
Right. Amen.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
Like, how many of you think you'd be stressed out about what's going on in the world if you were Superman?
Amen.
How many of you think that you'd be, like, worried about... No, listen, you'd be going around stopping all the wars. You'd be going around plowing all the fields in like half a second so there'd be food everywhere. And so none of your worries could be a problem if you were Superman. Somebody in your life that you love passed away from some strange accident? Well, you'd do like Superman, make the world go backwards and spin time back. And then you'd swoop in and save them. You see, this is the effect immortality. This is the effect divinity has. Right? On our mortality. Like, I was listening to that song. You guys heard the OK Baby song? Preston, that little baby in Louisiana that died in a car accident? Lord have mercy. I think it's the grandpa. It's a little baby, right? There was a YouTube on YouTube all the time. And they were believers, and the little baby died in a car accident. And I think it's somebody in the family. I want to say it's the grandpa. I could be wrong about this part. But he wrote a song about what they went through, thinking about that, and grappling with why, how, where are you? Just all the darkness, right? And so they call the song the OK Baby Preston. And the whole song talks about what happened and what they went through. And then the last part of the song is, it's okay, right? And it's talking about Jesus and the Lord. You see, and that's what divinity does for us, right? It comes and comforts our mortality. And it convinces us that we're okay. And that's what the song ends up into. We're okay. It's okay. Right? And then it talks about the confusion you can feel. But that's what divinity does. You see, Paul was confused. I thought I saw you on the road to Damascus. I thought I'm supposed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And here, every time I go and plant these churches and do all these things, like Billy says, they're all being uprooted. And so he's confused.
Yeah.
And we can feel confused. And then the divinity comes in. Right? But we have to remember. It's amazing to me that in a marriage, it's real easy for us to understand that if we're not remembering each other in our love for one another, the love becomes stagnant, cold, not experienced. Listen, I forget where I put my keys every day. You think I'm not going to forget sometimes about the divinity that I'm joined to? Well, I can't see it with my natural eyes. You think there's not going to be some times I'm not going to get caught up in the mortality of all this and confused?
Yeah. Right.
Right?
Yes, absolutely.
And so it seems like a simple thing, right? Easy believism. But like, actually, I find it's one of the most difficult things for human beings to do.
That's the work.
Yeah.
That's the work. It's like hard.
It's difficult for us to remember. Like, we easily forget.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, we encounter the chaos, the corruption. Like, we're smacked upside the face with this isn't right. Our brains are running down the road with it. Right? And then, how long do we run down the road before we remember?
Yeah.
Like, if we think about it, how much time do we spend thinking about God? And how much time do we spend thinking about our lives in the world? And I'm not saying that to shame any of us. Like, I'm saying the world structured things that way.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? And so, like, we have to walk in this world. We have to function in this world. And so we're encountering this world nonstop. But I said in the ladies' Bible study, one of the things I'm doing now is remembering the Lord in all things. Right? So I'm being reminded of God in everything I do. Even when what I'm doing is weeping with those who weep or grieving over the suffering of others, I'm remembering the Lord and how the Lord first wept and how the Lord came into the earth to conquer death because of this right here, right? And I'm remembering that the Lord was sowed himself into corruption, that he could bring torment to the death that torments us, right? When I see the beauty, when you feel the beauty, you dislike it. Well, I'm not just liking it anymore. When I feel the beauty, I'm being reminded of the source of the beauty.
Yes.
And being reminded that the reason my senses love this is because it's actually a testimony of the beautiful one. And what it's doing is it's linking my senses up to the beautiful one, mm-hmm. right? And so now when I see the ocean or the sky or the stars or anything that I love, like, I'm not connecting with this ocean or the sky or the stars. I'm connecting with the one that created them.
Yeah.
Because the only reason why they even appeal to my senses is because they were made by him and are a shadow or a testimony of him, a memorial. So to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we set up memorials for everything. Like, we want to have birthday parties to remember.
Yeah.
Anniversaries to remember. We do all these things to remember. Right? And that's what the work of the gospel is. If you want to call it that. I know that word became a cuss word. Right? But that's what it is. When you feel down, you don't want to remember, do you? You want to go wallow in the sorrow. I'm just being honest. You want to isolate. You don't want to see people. You don't want to talk to people. Let me be over here all alone. And let me be in the wallow, in the sorrow. Let me wallow in it some. That's the place where we need the Holy Spirit to remember. Right? Anyway, that's why we started the church. That's why I come to church. Right?
Yeah.
I come to church to remember.
To remember. Yeah.
Yeah. I preach to remember.
Yeah.
That's what I'm doing. I'm remembering the source of all beauty, the source of all goodness, the source of all love, the source of all goodness, kindness, loveliness. And listen, I know this is heartbreaking for some of us. It's not us. We're not the source of it all. And so, you know what the world helps me do all the time? Remember myself.
Yes.
Yes. Well, I need to remember the source of all beauty, which is the reason why John's gospel begins with, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You know what the Bible doesn't say? In the beginning, Greg was the Word. In the beginning, Greg was with God. In the beginning, Greg was God. In the beginning, Greg had life in himself. Doesn't say that.
No.
Do you know why? Because it's trying to tell us about the source of all life.
Yeah.
Right.
So that we would be shepherded or moved towards him. Or that when we encounter things that are beautiful, they would remind us of the beautiful one. The source of all the beauty. So that we could live in this world and things would become a testimony of his beauty. Right?
I marvel. When I have quiet time and just that things have not changed from the very beginning in the garden, in actuality. And one part of that is you came into that history way back when we had CDs. Remember that? Yeah. And I gave a bunch of them to a lot of people. And one person said they had listened to some. I said, well, what blew your hair back? And they said, the guy said about lack, I don't lack anything. That captured them, that whole premise. So as we look, I don't watch TV, so that's not even a part of, you know, calling me. Like, there's life over here. That new truck and this and that. Oh, these things make you happy. These will make you happy. If you were skinnier, you'd be happy, right? So it's the same as the tree. Look, God said, I supply all your needs, everything you need, I already have for you. And yet we keep on thinking it may be over there or over here, and it isn't. And once we understand that, once he manifests that in our heart and we find it to be true, you have peace. You have the joy. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome.
Yeah, it's a childlikeness.
Yes, yes,
I think
yes.
The problem for a lot of people, Billy, is they haven't made the proper connection with that thought. They've kind of been taught that, well, all my needs are met in Him or through Him, and what they think that means is if I want that,
right,
He's going to get it for me.
Exactly.
Right. Instead of seeing that His person is everything we need.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And so we don't really deal with the tension. Right? And there's going to be tension. There's going to be tension and confusion where you could encounter something and be like, how are you everything I need?
Right.
Look. Right? And see, you're not meant to shy away from that tension or think I'm a bad Christian if there's that tension. Right? You're supposed to engage with an unconcealed heart with the Lord. Right? Where you're crying out to the Lord about desiring to be persuaded how in His person is everything you need. How He is actually everything you need and not this. Right? Because it becomes very easy when things like, what's that, when the rubber meets the road?
Yes.
To start thinking, no, I need this, this, that, and the other. Right? And then you can even become angry at hearing, always everything you need. I don't need anything else. You become angry at people telling you don't need anything else.
Right.
You know? You get that scowl on your face. What is wrong with this person? And then we create funny slogans to try to demean and belittle them. You're so spiritual, you're of no earthly good.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Listen, that's not in the Bible. No, but it's what carnal people want to do to avoid dealing or to avoid being chastised, right? And I don't mean chastise in a negative way.
Right.
I mean the loving correction of the Lord, the rod of the Lord to child train. It's not a physical rod, just like the sword of the Spirit isn't a physical sword. Like, the Lord does correct us with a rod, but the rod is His Son,
yeah,
right? And He corrects us by revealing His goodness, that He's the source of all goodness, right? Mm-hmm. And then we start considering Him. We start looking to Him. We start coming to Him. We start contemplating Him. We start contemplating the Father, Son, and the Spirit.
Right. Amen.
Right?
Yes.
But yeah, people listening to this Bible study, if you've been listening and been thinking about the hypostatic union, are we just talking about that? No, go read Hebrews 5, and I'm going to talk about it today. You can see the author of Hebrews perfectly lay out how Jesus had to be fully God and fully man in order to be the author of eternal salvation. Right? And we'll pick up looking at that verse. I have indicted a good matter. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Right? The Father speaking about the Son, right? And that word indict, it's I-N-D-I-T-E, which I thought, what is that? But when you look it up, it's also talking about an eruption of the heart. And so the scripture says that Jesus came from where? The bosom of the Father. Right after it describes him as the Word. And so really Psalm 45 could just as easily be translated as my heart erupts with a good word. Right? And so that good word that the Father's heart erupted with is the Son. The Son come in human flesh. Because in order for the Son to be able to engrave on our hearts the counsel or the good counsel of the Father, he had to be the full divine essence of the Father, but he also had to be a human being. You see? And that's the only way he could engrave the counsel of the Father on the hearts of human beings. Because how are we going to see it outside of beholding it in the flesh? Right? Which is the high priest. We get all wrapped up in all these things the high priest did. They performed all these rituals and sacrifices. You could put it this way. The ministry of the high priest was ordained to engrave the counsel of the Father's love on our hearts. And the way he engraves the counsel of the Father's love on our hearts is he demonstrates the Father's will to minister his divinity to us. That's how he does it. Right?
Wow.
And he does it with the finger of the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? That's how you have Father, Son, and Spirit. So like I made a post and said, outside of seeing the foundational premise that all the scriptures, that you can't understand the scriptures outside of coming to the foundational premise that the scriptures reveal God incarnate.
Yeah.
You can't understand anything that's written there. And then Jared came afterwards and said, likewise, you have to see that they're Trinitarian.
Yes.
Right? In order to understand them.
Yeah.
You have to see Father, Son, and Spirit and able to accurately explain them. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you'll end up in your own understandings preaching nonsense. Right? Because if you don't have this is like with the cross. We'll take that one example. If you don't see the scriptures are Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit,
right.
If you don't see that's one essence, one nature, three distinct persons, you end up describing the cross fragmenting God.
You get penal substitution.
Yes. Right. Your own understanding.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. Indeed.
Glory to God.